And good evening, everyone, for the week of August 23rd. This is the Mountain View Podcast. I'm Stephen Trammell with...
Sorry, I was counting the months that we've been doing this. It's been 6 months. It's Todd Reynolds.
It's been a while. COVID has still got a stranglehold on the country, but not a stranglehold on the Word of God. It's not going to be bound.
That's right.
Glad to talk about something strange tonight.
Yeah, something maybe a little bit different. Not a question that you would ask very often. What's the question?
Well, we're familiar with Acts chapter 2. It's one of our go-to passages when people wonder what they need to do to be saved. Remember verse 37?
Yeah.
The people responding to Peter's sermon, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?
Yeah, yeah. And they were looking for salvation. And of course, the answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But tonight, we actually want to talk about a question that is the opposite idea. What must I do to be lost? And probably not a question that most of us ask ourselves very often. But the reason we want to talk about this is religion is important and God's word is important. But God's word has teaching in it that is very specific when he elevates the result to eternal judgment. I mean, when God says these are the things that when you do them, you will be eternally lost, that's super important. That lets us know that these are specific things that God says, this is a no-go.
Well, and I've experienced in my dealings with people that are Christians, there's a lot of difference in the feeling that they feel when they first become a Christian, of joy and happiness and peace. And if you've been a Christian for a few years, you know, some of this doubt creeps back in where you're like, I don't know if I'm in a right relationship with God, and is God pleased with me? Is he pleased with my walk and what I've been doing? And so I don't think God wants anybody to be unsure of their relationship with him. Like, he's given us enough details to where no one should sit around and wonder, well, what, am I saved or lost?
Yeah, and we talked about that, I think, to some degree last week when we were talking about overcoming. Jesus overcame the world, and we can take courage from his example and the strength that he gives us, and our faith helps us to overcome. And we enjoy that in this life, and then, of course, we will ultimately enjoy the full reality in eternity when we enter into heaven, right, at the end of all things. But definitely to understand, like, if you're questioning your salvation or you're maybe wrestling with some doubts, I mean, like, stay away from the specific things we're talking about tonight. And that doesn't mean, like, okay, you're just on autopilot and you're good. You still have to cultivate that relationship with God. But if you're not doing these things, then you're not doing the things that people will be lost for doing.
Yeah, the Bible, and you need to talk more into your mic. The Bible is
in the mic.
Full of a lot of things, right? I mean, there's relationship stuff with your family. There's how we should be as employers, employees. I mean, you've got doctrinal things that people are concerned about, and then you've got a whole host of moral issues. I mean, it can feel very overwhelming. And I would just like to say, as we're thinking about this, I think the scriptures teach that there are some sins that are more important than others. There are some matters of the law that are more important than others. And not that God has given you a ranking system or a weighting thing, but there's a lot of things that God lists out here that we'll read tonight that he says, hey, you practice these, you're just not going to be in the kingdom.
Yeah.
And you want to listen to those, similarly to how Jesus focused on the weightier matters of the law. Hey, here's some things that you need to be focused on. I'm not saying you discard the other things that you're focused on, but like, get justice and mercy and get those things down, because they're the most important.
Yeah, yeah, and he just says those are weighty matters. And certainly, a couple of the passages we're going to look at tonight, they're just specific, and you don't have to wonder.
Yeah, so the lessons taken from Acts 16:30, Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We're, sirs, what must I do to be lost? If you were wondering, God spells it out. And the first passage we're going to look at,
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. So let me go ahead and read that, and then Steve will let you start diving into the content. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our Lord God.
Now, when you read verses like this, there's a lot of them in the Bible where God compiles a list of things, and when you're reading through it, you just are like reading through it, like Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, or
the fruit of the Spirit,
and you're just kind of going through it. But these represent different specific things that are all part of a very important list that are things that you'll be lost for.
Yeah. Yeah, these are to be lost. So, right on the side of cigarettes, there's the surgeon's general warning. Right, this verse is preacher's general warning. Stay away from these things because they will be hazardous to your spiritual health.
Well, and it's important at the very first part of the verse that he says, you know, I don't want you to be confused about this.
Yeah, well, but I don't think they were. I mean, I think it's kind of rhetorical. He's like, do you not know this? I mean, like, maybe you just need to be reminded, but it's not that hard.
Well, in the context, you know, if you've studied 1 Corinthians, they've had some problems. They have problems. They're a church full of problems. And a lot of it's just very worldly mindsets about things.
Right.
1 Corinthians 6,
right.
Here, they're talking about taking their brethren to court.
Right.
And, you know, that's not something you want to do with another Christian. Like, could you imagine Sunday, like, I'll see you in court.
Yeah.
But they haven't mastered some of those character traits.
Right.
And so here he's sort of introducing this topic like, guys, you got to get a handle on it because you should know that people that are practicing these things aren't going to be in heaven. And he's saying this as a wake-up call
right.
to like analyze your life, look at how you're living, because you don't want to be someone that's on the outside looking in. So he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so if we hadn't read these verses, what do you think we would find here?
Oh, that's an interesting thought. I mean, based on like if you didn't have, you know, your Bible in hand and you just had the teaching that you've heard at church about what is going to cause someone to be lost or what someone thinks is important as far as your spiritual life, you might have a very different list.
You would have a different list. You know, when you think about your own pet peeves of what you look for in a wife or what you look for in a husband, or maybe you got a husband and wife and here's my list of things I don't like. They're all very different and very subjective. Yeah. But we want to embrace God's rules for God's kingdom.
Right.
And just recognize it doesn't matter what you think or the top 5, 10 things.
Right.
Like, let's think tonight about things God says you can do and you'll be lost.
Right.
So here's a list. I think they're worth just talking about maybe one by one just for a minute.
Yep.
So he starts out with the thing that no preacher likes to talk about, the sexually immoral.
Yeah.
And when you think about sexual immorality, again, not a phrase we use outside of the Bible too much, but the idea is that God has a standard for sexuality.
Right.
And when we go against that natural code, then any deviance of that is characterized under the heading of sexual immorality.
Right.
So you start looking at God's plan that a man and a woman joined together are the basis of a pure, holy, God-approved sexual union.
Right.
The marriage bed is undefiled.
Yep, honorable.
But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge.
Right.
The idea of sexual immorality is like, hey, we're going off in a different, down a different path. And so God cares about that stuff.
Yeah, I mean, all of these items in the first verse there in verse 9 seem to go in that direction. I mean, adultery, you know, not being faithful to your marriage partner, and fornication is a more general term. But even the word idolater, you know, there was certainly just, you know, idolatry in the sense that they worshiped a golden image or a tangible idol. But when Paul talks about idolatry in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it's in the context of sexual impurity. It's like, don't be immoral, which amounts to idolatry. You know, and that idea of worshiping the idea of the pleasure of the flesh and sexual temptation, you know, that's something that for people becomes kind of their idol, you know, what they place above all else. And it's a strong thing. I mean, that's why 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul told Timothy, flee those youthful lusts. They're strong and they're powerful and you got to run from it.
Yeah. And, you know, I've said this from the pulpit, like people, I mean, you struggle with drugs, struggle with alcohol, and our message to some of those people is, hey, if you never try it, you'll never know.
Right.
You'll circumvent the whole thing. But it's not true with sexual temptation. I mean, that desire is going to be an innate part of you, and you're going to have those desires whether or not you ever have gone down that road. And so you've got to recognize whatever the world thinks about it, whatever the church thinks about it, here's what God thinks about it.
Right.
You deviate from this, it is an offense to me that is worthy of you being on the outside of my kingdom.
Right, right.
And it seems, I mean, people say, well, God made me this way. And, I mean, why would God hold us to such a strict standard of something that the world has just thrown that standard off? I mean, what is it about sexual purity that you think God is trying to accomplish? Because God's commands are for our good.
Yeah.
God is wanting the best for us. God's not wanting to just tell us no about everything. Like, what do you think, from looking at your life, God is trying to get us to do from a sexual standpoint that would lead us to a monogamous married relationship?
I have to give that some thought, but I think he's wanting us to prove faithfulness to a person that we commit ourselves to, and there's a lot of moral virtue, I think, in being faithful to a person, and it's not easy because God made men and women so different, and so husbands and wives many times think different, and so it's an opportunity to be selfless, to try to think, you know, selflessly and with long suffering and with kindness, even when you're dealing with someone that like their makeup is just very different, their emotional makeup. That's a hard one. I mean, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, when you think about it, yes. I mean, the idea of a monogamous relationship leads to emotional stability,
right?
And it leads to faithfulness and peace and
yeah,
dependence.
Faithfulness and, yeah.
And so all those things that make for a good home where, you know, there's trust and dependence and all that, that's only a product of this, right? But when you are out spreading your love around or you're not really faithful to someone, I mean, there's sadness and remorse and heartache and pain and suffering. And, you know, especially when we make these commitments to someone, right, that often go along with marriage. But even when people aren't married, right, when there's infidelity, even in a non-marriage relationship.
Like a dating relationship,
right,
yeah.
It just causes all sorts of problems, right? It represents the most intimate bond two people can share.
Right.
And that represents Christ in the church. And when we just sever that and break that, God hated it.
I mean, right.
God hates that kind of infidelity. So it does. It represents a lot of things. It represents self-discipline, the ability to govern our body, to say no to something. There's a lot that goes into it. And the bottom line is, these are God's terms.
Right.
And if you want to be, I mean, we can argue about it all day long about why and why did God do this. But here's the bottom line. If you want to be in those walls of that kingdom, here are the terms.
Yeah, this is it.
You're going to have to maintain sexual purity. So for a young person that's not married, yeah, that means you. That means, you know, premarital sex. That means pornography. That means those things. Like, don't do that. If you're married, he attacks adultery here. If you're attracted to someone of the same sex, bisexual,
same gender,
whatever,
yep.
He says men who practice homosexuality. And if you studied Grecian culture, it's not like they were Puritans from the 1600s.
Yeah, I mean, and homosexuality has been rampant in different cultures throughout history where, I mean, it seems bad today in 2020. I mean, in my opinion, it seems like it's just like the whole gay pride movement is just, everybody just wants to embrace it and accept it, or we're intolerant. But it's been that way in other societies long before 2020.
Yeah, and true Christians shouldn't be just against homosexuality.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's definitely true. I remember talking to a guy when I was in grad school at Auburn, and he was kind of blown away because he was talking about homosexuality. I was like, well, it's not, he was like, some people, maybe they're born that way. He's like, well, even heterosexual sin is no better. And I think he was amazed. I mean, I don't know if he was a Christian or not. I don't think he was. But he was amazed that I at least was honest enough to say heterosexual sin is kind of in the same camp. But I mean, like, there's not two separate lists. Like, if it's homosexual sin, it's 10 times worse. I mean, that's an abomination to God. But, you know, the immorality of heterosexual sin is right here in the same list.
Yeah. So from God's standpoint, I don't care if you're an adulterer with someone of the opposite sex or you're homosexual, both of those, God has just said no.
Yeah.
And that's been consistent throughout the Bible, right? Whether it's Old Testament law, here in the New Testament.
Right.
Purity is important. It's a rare thing. It was rare in the first century. So the only reason I brought that up is I don't want people to read through this and say, well, that's the way things used to be and now they're different.
Yeah, right.
Their culture was probably more tolerant and more accepting. And like you said, it was part of a religious practice. You don't go into a church down the road today and people are having some kind of orgy.
Yeah.
That's what was going on in the first century.
Yeah.
And so when Paul's putting the brakes on that for Christians,
right,
this is going to be countercultural.
Yeah. Cities like them. Corinth, cities like Ephesus were just hotbeds for, you know, Artemis or, you know, Diana the Ephesian. I mean, there was a lot of sexual immorality that was just like, that's how they quote unquote worshiped.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is going to be, it's going to be more difficult for someone in the first century to hear this than someone in the 21st century. But God's the same. God has held us to these standards, and it is going to be one of the most difficult challenges of someone's life. I mean, you've got to rein that in. So if you've gotten slack on that, if you've gotten lax on it, let these verses bring you back to reality. What must I do to be lost? You deviate sexually from what God wants. Don't be surprised.
Yeah, and just allow yourself to become consumed by it. And then it's like Proverbs 5 says that the cords of sin have bound him, and that's in the context of sexual immorality. And you get bound by those cords, they're hard to break. Get like some addiction to pornography or just let your mind kind of run wild thinking sexual thoughts, then, you know, it's very difficult to stem that tide.
Yeah, so if you are trying to fight that, I mean, look, don't embrace it.
Right.
Don't embrace the movies, don't embrace the things, I mean, the music, all the stuff in our culture. Videos on YouTube that pop up, I mean, all sorts of things are going to lead you down that path because they attract the people of the world, and Christians can just follow right along behind. So try to separate that stuff because it's only going to send you one place, and that's to hell.
That's right. And we've spent a lot of time. We'll probably go through the rest of these quickly, but I think this one's worth a couple of minutes because, and tell me what you think, Stephen, but like, I think this might be, sexual immorality might be the thing that causes more people to be lost than any other single thing. I mean, you might go and say pride, and I would understand that could be a very strong argument, but this is something, when you look at our society and probably society throughout time, like, it's probably been a stumbling block for a lot of people.
It's definitely, from my time with the church, it's definitely the thing I hear most of, from people concerned about their kids to adults in infidelity struggling relationship. And when guys finally open up and talk about things, right, it tends to come up. So out of everything on the list, absolutely, sexuality is one of the things that people probably struggle with the most. So again, just why is God telling us this? He wants you to know. He don't want it to be a surprise. You're struggling with these type things, just know how God feels about it and put those things away from you. All right, let's jump through some of these other things. I mean, you mentioned idolatry briefly. It's definitely something that had more pagan connotations in the first century. They would go worship another god and another deity. But there are some things that are worth thinking about from our perspective. Basically, anything that you put as a god in your life, which means it should, theoretically, take the top spot.
Right.
Like, you're going to sacrifice everything for this thing.
Right.
You think about it, you worship it, you go for it, spend your time on it. Could be money. Could be a sport, could be a hobby. Whatever's got the top spot in your life, it's idolatry to God.
Yeah, something that keeps you from doing things that you know you need to be doing for God, that's what that is.
Yeah, it reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Nebuchadnezzar having that idol. And when the music plays, everybody bowed down.
Right.
And that's kind of what idolaters do in this life. When the music plays, you're going to stop whatever else you're doing, and you're going to bow to this thing. So when God gets crowded out because this other thing's got precedence, that's a problem. Let's jump to verse 10, though. He says, thieves.
Yeah, I mean, let him who stole steal no more, Paul said. you know, in Ephesians 4. And if something's not yours, it's a no-go.
Well, and that's either things that you could take from the job at work, stuff you kind of extort from an evil government through fudging stuff on your taxes if you're not careful. There's a lot of ways we can kind of be sneaky white-collar thieves. I mean, many of you probably aren't just going and filching jeans from the store, but...
hopefully not.
We want to be above board.
Yeah.
And that's just going to require us to work with our hands and provide for ourselves and don't try to take things from somebody else.
Hey, you want me to throw out a King James word that kind of goes along with this that Paul used when he was writing to Titus? For our King James friends, Paul told Titus, nor purloining. Do you remember that word?
Yeah. A purloiner is someone that takes things.
Yeah, you're just... But that's the kind of idea when you're talking about like taking something to the office. I mean, it's like when like maybe not doing your job, for example. I mean, if you're not doing your job and you're getting paid to do your job and there's an agreement for certain work to be done, that's the idea of purloining. It's like maybe not overtly stealing, but cutting corners, and ultimately, you know, there's not an honest exchange of goods and services for value.
Yeah, verse 10, he talks about being greedy, and that goes along with being a thief. I mean, you almost got to have a covetous mind to go take something from someone. I'm reminded of Achan in Joshua 7, I think, where when the lot finally comes out and it falls on his family, the gig's
guilty.
Up. You know, he's like, why did you do this? And you remember what he said?
Well, I remember saying, I saw this. And
it's yeah, he's like, I saw it. And
it just looked good.
I just had to have it. Got this beautiful coat, got some silver, you know, got some things.
Gold.
And that's really where it starts, right? Here God says, this stuff's going to be devoted to me.
Right.
Or devoted to destruction or whatever God wants done with it. And you're out there taking it.
Right.
Because you see it, you want it. Like, what's the harm? And that's how we feel a lot of times. Like, what's the harm? But your mind, your eyes, your thoughts are on things of this world. And so, you know, we don't talk too much about covetousness or greed, but God sees that as someone whose heart is tied here. It's almost like Lot's wife.
Right.
Looking back, like, man, I sure hate to leave this place. And that's what God said. You can't serve two masters.
Right.
And if your heart is set on things here,
yeah,
you're not going to be in the kingdom.
Yeah, and that's why other verses, you know, Jesus, Luke 12:15, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even one has an abundance. His life consists of his possessions. But, like, be on your guard against greed and, you know, just the idea of desiring things, right? Do not love the world.
Take us to the next one, nor drunkards.
Wow. Yup. Obviously, you know, the idea of substance abuse, I mean, it's something that, you know, people like an escape. People like to feel good. People like to take the edge off. But God says, I gave you, you know, inhibitions for a reason, right? I gave you kind of a conscience to help you make decisions. And when that just leaves you and you have no more inhibitions, and you don't have a conscience because your judgment has been impaired by alcohol. You know, being drunk is a gateway to the whole rest of the list, right? I mean, that's a problem. I mean, why is being drunk wrong? Well, sexual immorality is just knocking at the door when you're inebriated, stealing something and not thinking anything about it. All manner of a complete lack of self-control. You know, is prevalent when someone's drunk.
Well, and let's talk about this real briefly. You know, when you approach this list and you look at these things, you're like, oh, these are things that are going to keep me out of heaven. You know, what should a Christian's mentality be? You know, you shouldn't be looking at a list like this and think, well, what really is sexual immorality? Let me see how close I can get to God being offended. Like, the goal is, I want to stay away from these things.
Right.
And the Bible encourages us to along those lines of wisdom when it comes to alcohol, because he's like, look, if you're looking long after this wine, you're not wise, right? You're starting to think that I'm going to be able to tame this and it's going to tame you. So if your concern is I don't want to be a drunkard because this person is going to not inherit the kingdom of God, then here's the easy answer. You stay away from alcohol.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just wisdom, right? Stay away from alcohol. from a recreational perspective, right? I mean, you use that, it's going to use you, and you're going to end up somewhere that you don't want to do. Go back and read the Proverbs wisdom about those things. So you just want to, you don't want to just look at these and say, all right, I'm not going to end up there. I'm not going to end up having sex with somebody. I'm not going to end up drunk. The way you don't end up in those things is don't go down those roads. And I just want to make that point before we move on. You got something you wanted to say?
No. I mean, I think we can just keep moving down the list here.
All right, take us through the last few.
Nor revilers, nor swindlers. Did we talk about covetous? You kind of mentioned covetousness.
Yeah. Well, we're talking about thieves. I mean, kind of the same thing.
Yeah, and I could say a little bit more about that, but let's go for time's sake because we got a couple other verses. But nor revilers, nor swindlers, and the idea of a reviler is it's just speaking evil of people, to people, about people. You know, the latest gossip, slandering people, belittling people, making fun of people. There's all manner of reviling, but you know, remember Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return.
This
you know,
is a weird one. This is a weird one to put on the list.
Well, the word revile is not something that we, I mean, that's kind of weird.
Well, yeah. But I mean, just the idea that what I say, literally my words could keep me out of the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. No, I mean, you know, it's weird. I won't use the word revile all day, every day. But I mean, it's elevated. And you remember what Jesus said, was it Matthew 12, like 36 and 37? Man will give an account for every idle word that he speaks. And he says there, by your words, you'll be justified and by your words, you'll be condemned. And here, these are definitely words that will be spoken that will lead to condemnation.
Yeah. And it's just that harsh attitude that we so freely speak about people we don't like, things we don't like. We need to be slow to speak. We've talked about that in podcast past, but
yeah, but it's the idea of a judgment that we're making, and then we're speaking out about the judgment that we have in our heart. And I tell you what, dude, it's like it's not any harder than what like my mom told me when I was in kindergarten. Like, if you don't have something nice to say about someone, don't say anything. Wow. Like, you can keep your mouth shut. Like, I didn't, for a long time, I didn't know that, but it's possible.
We can stop here because it's election season, and man, just.
Oh man!
Just be careful.
Political ads.
What you say about other people, and then swindlers, of course. I mean, taking advantage of other people.
Yeah.
Just taking things dishonestly.
Yeah, you know, it's kind of like another flavor of being a thief.
Yeah, it's extortion. Yeah. You know, just using whatever things you have at your disposal to further your own interests at the expense of someone else's.
Yeah, and this one in particular, like you think of the idea of a swindle. You're taking advantage of someone who is vulnerable, weak, or maybe gullible or naive. I mean, certain people are a little ripe for a swindle, and that's how you know people are successful in that quote unquote business. But God has always been like, you know, don't take advantage of people that are vulnerable. You might be able to talk somebody out of, you know, $100, or you know, back to the sexual temptation, you might be able to talk someone, you know, into, you know, some unhealthy sexual relationship. Don't be that person that's the swindler.
It's funny to look at this list as we wrap it up. They're pretty much all moral things.
Yeah, yeah. And that's something, you know, I think I made a comment to you that kind of led us in the direction of doing the podcast. But, you know, sometimes you think about doctrinal things and you think about conservative and, you know, someone might be conservative or liberal. And, you know, for me, when I read the Bible and I think about, you know, where I fall on that spectrum, like I want to be conservative when it comes to moral values, because moral values here are certainly elevated in this list. Not something that I've ever done perfectly. And I've made a lot of mistakes with a number of these, if not all of them. That's not something for me to be content with and wallow in. It's something for me to repent of and just try to stay as far away from as possible.
Well, here's the hard thing about looking at this list. You can't walk into a church and know whether these people are doing these things or not doing these things.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, I mean, you can't know. I mean, I remember, you know, growing up, you can drive out of town for vacation and you can pass a judgment real quick on a church just by driving by the building, right? Yeah. Like, we're not going there because I saw this, or, you know, I can just tell from the building, they got a steeple. Things aren't going good inside there. you almost start to elevate in your own mind, these things are the most important. And thereby, some of these things, you just almost get a free pass or you know, slip under the rug. But these are the things that Paul is saying, look, I'm going to make this list for you from the Spirit of God.
Right.
These are the things, I'm going to put a line in the sand. You're not going to heaven if you practice them. And I'll go so far as to say, I don't care what you don't have at your building. If this isn't part of your life, you know, as far as keeping these moral right. things, you're not a sound congregation.
Right. Or said the other way, I don't care what you do have at your building. Like, these things are what's on this list.
Yeah. And you just don't want to focus on the wrong thing only to have this other thing bite you in the day of judgment.
Yeah.
Because you didn't, you're not sitting there thinking like, how covetous am I?
Right.
Are we a greedy materialistic congregation that is wallowing in this stuff?
Right.
Are we somebody that's allowing sexual immorality to go on with our families and our children?
Right.
The adults unchecked. I mean, is this the kind of stuff that Jesus is seeing? You know, right. Are we gossips? Are we talking about people? This is the stuff that God's drawn a line in the sand. But it's not just this. I mean, there's other passages that probably important for us to think about, specifically Matthew 25.
Yeah, yeah. So we want to go to Matthew 25, and I just want to kind of at a high level, there's 46 verses. I don't think we should read this entire text or even maybe even read any of it. But let me just give you the high level of it, and then I want to like turn it to Steve to kind of break some of it down. But you have three stories here. The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. You have the parable of the talents, the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, and the 1-talent man. And you have this story about the sheep and the goats being separated at the judgment at the end of all things. But there's kind of a common denominator in the ones that Jesus clearly depicts as being the rightful recipients of a very unpleasant judgment. So like what do these groups have in common? Like the 5 foolish virgins, what do they have in common with the 1-talent man? And what does the 1-talent man have in common with the goats in verse 31 through 46? Steve, what do you got for us?
Well, I want to take us back to Matthew 24. The disciples are curious about Jesus alluding to, hey, the stones of the temple are going to be torn down.
Right.
And so they're asking, hey, can you tell us what the signs of all this are going to be? And then they say, and what are things going to be like at the end of the age?
Yeah.
And the next two chapters really are a response of Jesus to these questions.
Okay, yep.
And Matthew 25 is his response to, let me explain to you a little bit about the end of all things.
Yeah, the judgment, who's going to end up right and who's going to end up wrong.
You're going to have some women that are prepared, and they're prepared for my coming, and some that aren't. You're going to have some people that are out there working hard with what they've been given, and they've got something to show for it, and somebody that hasn't.
Right.
And then finally, you're going to have two sets of people, one that are going to be saved and one set that are going to be lost. And he's specifically here in Matthew 25 talking about the final judgment.
Yeah.
You know, he's saying, verse 46, these are going to go away into eternal punishment,
yeah,
but the righteous into eternal life. So who's going to go into eternal punishment?
Yeah, and it says in that text, I mean, prepared for the devil and his angels. I mean, that's strong, maybe a little bit earlier in the verses, but it's definitely not the group you want to be with.
So here he says, what must we do to be lost? Let me tell it to you.
Yeah.
And he doesn't list any of those sins that we just mentioned.
Yeah.
Here's what he mentions. If you
totally different answer.
If you remember the text, this is what he says. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.
Right.
So it's very unique. If the first passage we read was all about things I shouldn't do.
Right.
This is all about things I should do and yeah, be exactly. doing.
Yeah. And it's all about people who basically did nothing.
But that's right. They did nothing.
They basically did nothing. And then they get to the end and God's like, depart from me. Like the five foolish virgins, they just weren't prepared. They didn't prepare. They didn't get ready.
The door was shut.
Yeah. The door was shut. And the one talent man, I mean, he didn't do anything. He wasn't working. He wasn't providing a return. He wasn't yielding an increase. He was, I don't know. I mean, after he buried wicked his tithe, I bet he probably grabbed his remote control.
Wicked and lazy.
Yeah.
This is why it's important to talk about these verses. A lot of Christians pattern their lives after, or here's the things I'm not supposed to do, and you don't do those. But here's the thing. You can still go to hell after not doing those other things by not doing anything.
Exactly. Do you think the one talent man might have had a smartphone?
I don't know. He could have got distracted by it.
I mean, he could have just been, he could have been surfing on Facebook and Instagram. He could have been a social media ninja and not done anything for God. Who knows?
Well, and it's just so important. I mean, if I could convey anything to anybody on this podcast, it is to get out and serve.
Yeah, do something God. For God. Do serve something God. In his cause. Talk to someone, visit someone, call someone, you know.
There's nothing in here that God asks that no person can do.
That's right.
This isn't the super intelligent, super rich, super what. Yeah. Go visit somebody.
Yeah. That's what I love about the story of the Good Samaritan. It's like he didn't have to work a miracle for the guy. He didn't have to lay hands on and heal him, have the Holy Spirit come bring some miraculous healing because this guy got beaten up and robbed. He had to put him on his donkey, take him to a hotel room, buy him a room, and get him some medical treatment. Like, that's all things that everybody can do.
Yeah, but nobody wants to stop doing what they're doing or going where they're going.
Yeah. I mean, no, come on, yeah, right.
And that's the problem. Like, when you are a child of God and your life is devoted to the service of God, that means something. And that means you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. You need to glorify God with your body and your existence and get out there and do something.
Right.
Or God's going to say, hey, guess what? You didn't do all those things from 1 Corinthians 6. I'm happy about that. But you also didn't do anything to lift a finger of a burden of anyone else.
Yeah. So we are elevating moral purity and kind of that idea. If you want to be conservative, let's probably be conservative with our morals. But we are not doing that in isolation. We are also proclaiming what the Word of God proclaims, which is you've got to be busy in the kingdom.
You can't go to church and feel like that is the extent of your service to God.
Right. Go to church and stay away from all those sins.
Right, yeah.
Then you've got some moral high road that ends up coming off kind of arrogant and not really doing anything with
no,
it.
Your Christian life starts when you leave that building. I mean, we're to stir one another up while we're there to love and good works.
Right.
Like, I'm to encourage you while we're there at church to not leave here and not do anything.
Right.
Like, I want you to be zealous for good deeds.
Right.
And we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works.
Yep.
So there's 1,000 examples of encouragement that we shouldn't love in word and tongue, but indeed and in truth.
Yeah. Man, you're hitting all the good ones.
Well, but I mean,
those are also.
But you got to be active. And yeah, so it's not enough just to live a life of like, our church doesn't do this. We don't do that. I don't do this. Well, you don't do anything. And I have seen it. I know you've seen it.
Right.
Where people are content with the things they don't do. And here Jesus says, well, guess we're not doing anything's going to get you.
Yeah. Yeah, and that is, it is a challenge because I do think that Satan kind of got a little wise after persecuting Christians in the first century. I mean, we had the Industrial Revolution 100 years ago or whatever, and now Satan traded all the hardships for like recliners, you know, couches, remote controls, smartphones, everything to make our life easy and comfortable and at times, for some of us, he's, and myself included at times, he's lulled us to sleep.
Yeah.
And God says, wake up. The fields are white with harvest.
Look, your life needs to be full of good works.
Right.
And you need to be able to tell me who you're feeding that's hungry, who's thirsty that you're taking care of, what strangers have you cared for, when have you gone to visit somebody, and what sick person have you taken care of? And I don't mean your mother. I mean, somebody out there that is the least of these, Jesus said.
Right. Because
you're going to take care of your mom. The Gentiles are going to take care of their moms.
Right.
You would take care of the Son of God if he was here.
Right.
But will you take care of the people that no one else wants to take care of?
Yeah, the vulnerable, the marginalized, the ones that aren't
widows and orphans in their affliction.
Right.
and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Hey, that's there, pure and undefiled religion.
There you go.
Both those points.
I think you got something there.
Got James 1 helping us out. But I think it's so important for us just to be active and energetic in the kingdom. You can go to hell for doing all these things. You can go to hell for not doing something. All right, take us home with verse number 3.
Yeah, the third verse is Revelation 21:8. I almost quote that, but let me turn over there. Sorry, I'm kind of in the dark here. Like, literally, the room that we're doing the podcast in doesn't have a lot of light.
I mean, I can read it.
Go ahead.
Right here. You know, Revelation, it's all about Jesus conquering, God conquering Satan. Good is going to win over evil. An encouraging lesson for a persecuted church. And, you know, the final consummation of all this is like the bride being adorned for her husband and the New Jerusalem coming down. I mean, the church and the culmination of all these things. And so we're finally in the kingdom.
Right.
But he says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, yours has another translation. You may want to hit some of those different words.
Well, no, I mean, most of that's very in line. The word faithless that's in the English Standard, I think that you were reading from, is the unbelieving, which is the same idea in the New American Standard. But we wanted to look at this because it's, you know, obviously it's in line with our theme, because, you know, the recipient or the judgment that they're going to receive is having their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But it's a little bit different. So there's some overlap here. We don't want to rediscuss things that are already in the other accounts, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But there's a couple things that are interesting here. First of all, he says the cowardly and unbelieving. I mean, that's a little different than what we've heard. And what do you take from that?
So, I mean, you're in a world where there are people taking sides. You've got the people of God and the children of God, and you got the beast and the false prophet and all those people that are waging war against them. And for a while, it's going to look like they're where it's at.
Yeah.
Strong, powerful, beguiling the nations. I mean, they're going to look like the winning team, and you're going to be compelled to go over there and participate in her harlotries, right? I mean, you're going to want to be on that side of things. You're going to be cornered and persecuted, and it's going to be easy to kind of be this cowardly, faithless person that, like a Judas or a Peter, might just say, it'd be easier just to let this thing go.
Yeah, yeah. And what I want to emphasize specifically about this idea of being cowardly, if you're listening to this, you may not be some pinnacle of confidence, right? You might not be the person that you think of when you think of someone who's the most brave person and filled with valor and strength. But what he's saying here, and this is in line with what Stephen's trying to communicate, which I think is in line with the theme of the book, but it's just the general truth. Like, what God wants is at some point for you to just take a stand. That's the idea of not being cowardly. You take a stand for Jesus. Now, you might do that 100 different ways, or you might have 100 different circumstances that may present themselves, and that might be different for 100 different people. But it all comes back to the opportunity for you to stand up and say, Jesus is my Lord.
Well, it's like Joshua said, you know, I don't know what you guys are going to do. I don't know where you're going to go worship. As for me and my house.
Yeah, exactly.
We're going to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
And I mean, I don't know what his household was thinking. I mean, maybe they were thinking,
I don't know if we're up for that, Joshua.
Dad's coming home. But
yeah.
But we need those kind of leaders that are going to put a stake in the ground and say, hey, the world can fall apart around me, but let me tell you what our house is going to be. Yeah. It's going to be a place where God is honored.
Yeah. And that's a principle that's worth mentioning for those of us who are husbands and fathers trying to lead our family. And there's a time when we've got to be taking a stand, just even in our own home. I mean, maybe it's on modesty, maybe it's on some movie that we're watching, but you know,
cut that thing off.
Yeah, let's watch something else, or
not the clothes.
Let's right
put the, more on
the show.
Cut the show off.
Yeah, yeah. 10-4. No miscommunicate there. But yeah, there's times we need to, like, look, we need to watch something else. Or maybe we don't need to watch anything. I don't know. But whatever we do, we need to stop watching this. And I know that's something that, you know, is kind of a struggle at times. And like I said, there could be 100 different ways, but there are just times in our lives when we have to stand up for Jesus. I think it's Matthew 10, 32 and 33, where Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whenever we stand up for something that's right, we're proclaiming our faith in Christ and that Christ is our Lord. And that's the idea of not being cowardly.
Yeah. The last one I want to mention is the last one in this verse.
Yeah, that's right.
Where he says, all liars. Now here he mentioned some heavy hitters. I mean, we go back to sexual immorality. He mentions murderers, which everybody knows are going to be there.
Yeah.
But then he's like, hey, those are you who tell a lie.
Yeah. All liars shall have their part. And, you know, I think, you know, there's a lot of things that we've talked about tonight, and there's a lot of things that the Word of God teaches us, even things that we haven't had time to touch on tonight. But lying's a big one. I mean, I remember Revelation 21:8 from when I was a kid. Yeah. It's like, man, you're going to burn if you're a liar. And my mom and dad always emphasized, you need to tell the truth. But even was that Proverbs 6:16, there's six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. He says a proud look, and he says a lying tongue. You know, right there, pride and dishonesty are like top of the list.
And you can see why. God is truth.
Right.
There's
His word is truth.
Yeah, I mean, from that perspective, if we are a liar, we're of our father, the devil.
Yeah.
Who's a father of lies.
Right.
He's a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. And like, you would never think, oh, I'm a child of Satan. But every time you say something that's untrue, whether to get out of a situation or you just are fudging things a little bit, God's not honored by that. Satan's honored by that.
You're taking a step away from God and towards Satan. And that's why if you do that over a sustained period of time, you become a liar, not just a person that occasionally has told a lie, but you become that. I mean, that's just kind of who you are. And that's what the Word of God says. That's just not going to.
And I know liars. Do you know any liars?
Oh, man. I mean, sadly.
To where sadly, you can't like, even believe a thing they say.
Right. Yeah, sadly
and,
I do.
And we don't want to be that way with our wives or our children to where we tell them, oh, we're going to do this, and we never do it. You don't want to be that kind of person at work.
Right.
Like, when you make a commitment, you follow through on it. You be a person of truth and honesty and know that I'm doing what God wants me to do.
Yeah.
Let each man speak truth to his neighbor.
Yeah. And let me just say quickly on this. If you haven't been honest and you haven't told the truth, and I've had times when I've been guilty of that, and then I'm just filled up with guilt, and then it's harder to tell the truth because you've lived this lie. Like, God will give you the strength if you ask him and seek that. And when you embrace the truth and actually stand up for it and tell someone a truth, even when it's not pretty and it's ugly and it puts you in a vulnerable position, you will feel freedom. You will feel the regret just dissipate because you don't have the weight of carrying that lie around.
Yeah. And God tries to free us from all that.
Yeah. I think
you just
so.
Feel
I mean,
bad when, when you lie, when you do any of these things, you don't feel good
you
about
don't feel
any of
good
it.
Until you go back and try to, you know, make it right and tell the truth. But I mean, I think even when Jesus said, I mean, there's a lot of ways you could think about Jesus' teaching when he says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Well, that truth ultimately is the gospel. It's the blood of Christ and it's faith in Christ. But there's a lot of times when, based on your faith in Christ, when you tell the truth, it just makes you free. You have a freedom in that.
Well, and against such things, there is no law.
Yeah.
You know, you can tell the truth as much as you want all day long, and only good things are going to come from it.
Well, and even if there's bad things that come from it in this life, good things are going to come from it in judgment.
Yeah.
God's going to recognize
truth
that.
Truth will set you free regardless.
That's right. That's right.
So the reason we went through all this, we want to get front and center in your minds. Here's the stuff that God just says. If you want to wonder if you're going to hell, these are the things that you need to be worried about.
Right.
And there are other things, there are other verses we could cover, the other concepts, but these are ones that are just so plain. He says, don't be deceived. All right, you're going to sow what you reap.
Right.
And these are the type things
you're
that
gonna
God
reap
says.
What you sow.
Yes. Thank you for clearing that
you
up.
You can sow what you reap too, maybe.
I've had some bad things tonight. You need to make sure you know. Let's start here.
Yeah.
If I need to work on any of these, work on it tonight.
Yeah.
Repent, pray to God, change your life. Do what you need to do to make your character free from these things.
Yeah, these things are elevated. So it's not, I mean, don't leave here and be like, I got to go take the steeple down from my church building.
Yeah, yeah. No, let's work on these things because these are for sure going to keep you out of heaven.
Right.
And if you wonder what to do to be lost, here's your list. Yeah. And
just real quick, I know we need to probably wrap this up, but remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. He says, such were some of you. People have done this, but what? You can be forgiven of it. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And the blood of Christ will forgive you even of these things, but you can't just wallow in them. You got to repent. You got to stop. And God will help us to do that. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, find someone that you trust and talk to him about some of it if you're struggling with it. Because God will forgive you if you confess it. And I think God gives us our Christian family to help us not be hardened by the deceitfulness of these sins to get us to remain in this state of condemnation.
Yeah. So, look, some heavy thoughts tonight. But we need to be sober-minded sometimes and reminded of these serious things. Because it's not all just sunshine and roses and rainbows. I mean, sometimes there's some hard truths that you need to hear, and maybe you benefited from that tonight. I know I will benefit from it, and just keep us on the straight and narrow. God will perfect all these things, but he expects repentance and some strong words tonight from the gospel.
That's right.
Well, appreciate your time, Todd. Thank you for anybody that managed to listen. If it's just Mom again, thanks, Mom.
Thanks, Dad.
But if anyone has benefited, then praise God. We're just sharing his message. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you next time and see you on Sunday.
Yeah. The Lord bless you and keep you.